Don't know if you've ever seen Bruce Almighty, the movie? Yeah, if you haven't, it's a good one. So Bruce, just before then, just totally lost it at God. Not unlike, not unlike what Moses did in the reading that Sam read to us. If you've been in the church a long time, like I have, chances are you've heard quite a lot of sermons about the prodigal son, about the Good Samaritan, the Beatitudes, miracles. In the Old Testament, you've heard about the Exodus, the walls of Jericho, you know, those famous stories. What do we do when we hit a part of the narrative, like what we've had this morning, what Sam's just read? Well, usually, skip a bit. That's a pretty hard part of the story. And this is a passage that where you really have to keep in mind what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. All scripture. But this scripture that we've just read today is probably not one. It's not kind of a go-to, which may actually work in my favour because you probably don't have anything to compare this with. So I have imagined, in my preparation, I have imagined Moses talking to me, and he says, oh, Lisa, of all the things that were written in my story, you choose this. And I go, well, yeah, yes, Moses, because, you know, we need this. We need to know that you had really bad days when you really just wanted to give up. When you were angry at God because things were not going the way that you thought they should go. And we also need to know how God responds to that. Sometimes Bible stories become so familiar to us that we forget that they are filled with just ordinary people. And that's one of the reasons that this story is important, because we can clearly see that Moses is not some kind of perfect guy. He's not some kind of superhero. That Moses is an ordinary man, and he's called by God for a specific purpose. The book of Numbers is not high on the follower of Jesus quiet time book. Probably in part because he's got a very boring name. Numbers. Apologies to the maths teachers in the room. But it's actually called Numbers because of a census. So we find in the first chapter of Numbers, the very first census is taken of the Israelites. And you'll remember perhaps that they've been in slavery for hundreds of years. They really don't have a cultural identity, and they've come out of slavery, and this is the first time they've been counted. But they're only counting the men who are 20 or older. And the reason they're doing that is because they are really counting to see how many people can go to war. They're not counting. There's a whole tribe that's missing. That's the Levites, because they're set apart for religious duties. And they don't go to war. So all the men, 20 plus. And the number comes to 603,550. 603,550 men older than 20 who are there as the Israelites. So work that out. There's way more than a million people when you have all the women and children, right? There's way more than a million people. In the Hebrew tradition, this book is actually called In the Wilderness. And I think that's a far more interesting name. It's also fitting because this whole book takes place in the wilderness. I'm reading a book at the moment that Hannah gave me for Mother's Day, and it's the story of this woman who is a writer, and she goes, takes her teenage daughter, and they go to stay in her grandfather's abandoned cabin in the woods to write her next book. Now you can tell just from that setup that it's going to go bad, right? You can tell. And it does. And it does for the Hebrews also, their time in the wilderness. So we pick it up in Numbers chapter 1, and it says, this happened 1 year after Israel's departure from Egypt. So they've been living around Mount Sinai for a year already. God has been forming them into a nation. Like I said, they've been in slavery for hundreds of years and they really don't have a cultural identity, and God has brought them out. He's given them a set of rules, the Ten Commandments, and he's forming them into a new people. He's forming them into a people that are going to be different from every other nation on earth. They're set apart. They are supposed to show the world what a nation connected to God looks like. But they're in the wilderness. It's not really working out. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it says, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, so we're in the second year out of Egypt now, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and travelled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. So the cloud is the presence of God, and the presence of God was over the tabernacle, and when the presence of God or the cloud moved, that's the signal. We're on the move. So they're finally in their second year out of Egypt. They're finally on the move to their future home. Anyone here like camping? Yeah, I've heard of such people. It's a curiosity to me. It seems to me that you need a lot of stuff and a lot of preparation to live simply for a few days. But even the most committed campers among us are probably feeling it, feeling for the Israelites, because they've been camping in the desert for more than a year. That's hardcore camping. And they're finally on the move. And here we are, God is guiding them as a cloud, and they are walking through the desert, remember, more than a million people. Numbers 11 verse 1 said, soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said, and the Lord's anger blazed against them. Numbers 11 4 says, the rabble with them, the NLT version says, the foreign rabble began to crave other food. That's what they're complaining about, the food. You may have complained about the food if you're on camping as well. They're complaining about the food, the rabble. So there's a rabble with them and they're in the wilderness. It's getting worse. If you are like me, you've read these Old Testament stories from time to time and gone, when are the people of Israel going to learn? When are they going to learn? When are they going to see God's faithfulness? When are they going to see that God has got them and they're going to get it? When are they going to get it? They've had a clear revelation of God's power and provision. They were the people that walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's never happened before. Everything God said he would do, he's done. They are provided with food every day. It basically falls out of the sky. That's God's provision. And this is happening for them every day. But but they just complain. They don't think God has got them. People have really short memories. Numbers 11, verses 5 and 6 that Sam read to us. If only we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost? Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And manna literally means, what is it? That's in the Bible. They were just not happy, were they? But Israelites, shall we have a reality check? What are they talking about? Let's have a look. So Exodus 1 verses 8 to 14, I'll just paraphrase. The Egyptians were nervous about all the Israelites living in Egypt. They were becoming outnumbered in their own country. So they came up with a plan to make the Israelites their slaves. Good plan for the Egyptians. Verse 11 to 14. So I'll paraphrase this. But let's look at particularly page... Oh, can you see those bold bits there? Kind of? Okay. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labour. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter. Then, verse 16, Pharaoh commanded the Israelite midwives, when you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. No, the children in the room. That's pretty harsh, right? But that's what was happening. After Moses and Aaron speak to Pharaoh and tell him that the God of the Israelites command that he lets the people go, that same day, the Bible says, this order was given to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. Have you ever had an experience where you're telling some really great story and somebody there, probably one of your kids, says, that's not how it was supposed to, that's not what happened. And you go, yes it is. No, it isn't. Yes it is. They go, no, Mum, the story went like this. And they tell their version of the story and you go, actually, what was I remembering? I think that's right. And you feel like you've maybe fused a couple of stories together in your head, maybe with something you saw on TV, and it's just turned out wrong. And I think maybe that's what's happened here, that the Israelites are so discontent, they're so unhappy, they're just making stuff up. I don't know whose banquet table they're remembering, but it wasn't theirs. You were slaves. Your lives were bitter. And this is where Moses loses it. And fair enough. I think most parents get this, right? So it all becomes a bit intense sometimes, and sometimes at school I'll be reading something and I'll say, hey, make the face of the person who's in this situation. Make that face. And see if everyone would do it. Will you make that face? What would Moses' face be looking like right now? You're all very sensible people, you don't make faces. But can you imagine, what is Moses' face looking like? Maybe something like that. There's this great series of children's books that I really love called about the Large Family. Do you know that, the Large Family? They're English books, and they were written about 30 years ago, and so they're not very politically correct, which in my view makes them really funny. And they're actually about a family of elephants. There's Mr. Do you know it now? Mr. Large, Mrs. Large, Mum and Dad, and four children elephants. They live as people. They are anthropomorphized. I know. Grant's not here today, so I just thought I'd give you a really good word. they live as people, right? So there's this morning, and Mrs. Large, there's four, she's got elephant children, right? Four people children, aren't they? Elephant children. They are in the kitchen and they're all having breakfast, and she sees this opportunity for 5 minutes peace. That's what the book's called. So she makes a cup of tea and a piece of toast, and she grabs the newspaper and she puts it all on a tray, and she starts heading up the stairs, and she's gonna run a bubble bath. And the kids go, "Mum, where are you going with that tray?" And she goes, "I'm going to have a bath. Can we come?" "No." "Why not?" "I need 5 minutes peace from you lot." She goes up and she runs her bath, and here she is in bliss. And it lasts for probably about 20 seconds. And then this is my favourite page. So just we'll have the next page. So suddenly she's got a visitor. "Can I play my tune?" asked Lester. Mrs. Large opened one eye. "Must you?" she asked. "I've been practicing," said Lester. "You told me to. Can I? Please? Just for 1 minute?" "Go on then," sighed Mrs. Large. So Lester played. He played "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star" 3.5 times. And in came Laura. "Can I read you one page of my reading book?" she asked. "No, Laura," said Mrs. Large. "Go on, all of you, off downstairs." "You let Lester play his tune," said Laura. "I heard. You like him better than me. It's not fair." "Oh, don't be silly, Laura," said Mrs. Large. "Go on, then, just one page." So Laura read. She read 4.5 pages of Little Red Riding Hood. If you multiply that by a million, you've probably got kind of how Moses was feeling. It's just too much. So here we have Moses, and this is a beautiful rant. This is a massive dummy spit. "Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They get whining to me saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favour and spare me this misery." It's a beautiful dummy spit, isn't it? I think we can all agree that Moses is having a very bad day. What do we do? What do we do when we feel like things are just not going the way we thought they should go? Well, we hoped they would go. That we're praying and God is not answering. We feel like, "God, is God listening? Are my prayers bouncing back?" We're overwhelmed. We've all been there. We've all been overwhelmed and just want to stop the world and get off. You know, ancient navigators would use the stars for their navigation. And because of the distance from the star to the earth, there were times when they were guided by the light of a star that didn't even exist anymore. They had burned out or exploded a long time ago, but the light that had been emitted from it maybe hundreds of years before was still on its way to earth. And so the people, the navigators, could be guided by light in the present that had started in the past. Can you think of experiences when it has been so clear that God has answered your prayers? Or times when God has demonstrated his faithfulness to you or to someone you know? In the times when we don't understand what God is doing. If we have a mental record of those experiences to draw on, or some people keep a prayer journal, even better. The light from the past can guide us, give us direction in the present. Psalm 78, verses 2 to 4 say, I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories that we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty deeds. So what if the Israelites, instead of telling made-up stories about feasting at no cost and how great their lives were in Egypt, a fabrication, what if they instead told the true stories of what God had done for them, of God's miraculous, amazing acts on their behalf? What if they'd actually said, we're in the desert and we have food every day, and it appears to us? Or what if they said, remember, it was only 1 year ago, remember when we stood on the bank of the Red Sea and we thought all hope was lost, and then we watched as God pushed back the sea and we walked through on dry ground? That had never happened before. Remember that? Remember what that looked like? What if they told those stories instead? Would that have changed their mindset? Would that have helped them to trust God in the present when it looks pretty bleak? I have a friend, a few people here know, called Lizzie, and she's a news journalist for Prime in Coffs Harbour. And as a news journalist, she meets a lot of people and she interviews prominent people regularly. And so she builds up relationships with these people because she's interviewing them so often. They're professional relationships. But one day she was interviewing this lady who she's interviewed many, many times before. And they had a good working relationship. And she said that the lady was really emotional through this interview, which was unusual for her because she was a very professional person. And at the end of the interview, Liz said, I just have to ask, you seem upset. Are you okay? And she said, oh, Liz, no, I'm not okay. She said, so there's this surgery that I really need, and the hospital have rung and said if I can get there by 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, I can have the surgery. But the problems are, well, one, my husband has a chronic illness and he needs to have someone with him every night, and I can't find anyone to stay with him. And two, it was during COVID, and the hospital has said I have to have a professional COVID test before, and that the results have to go down to Sydney before they can confirm the surgery. And you know, and I don't know if you remember this, but I sat in line for 6 hours once to get a professional COVID test. She said, "How am I going? I can't do that. I can't. How am I going to be able to do that? It's impossible." And she said, "And all of the flights are booked. To see, there's no seats at all between now and in the morning. And my son is actually, he's a primary school teacher and something happened at school and he's innocent, but there's been an accusation and there's an investigation and this is extremely stressful." So Lizzie said, well, you probably know I'm a Christian because she's very open about her faith in every circumstance. And she said, I really believe that God can change these things. And that God wants to show us that he's real and that he's working. Would you like me to pray? And she said, I would love that, Liz. So Lizzie prayed. She prayed for these four things, and she said, Lord, these things are, the time is really pressing. We would really like these things sorted out within the hour. And then she said amen, and she hung up. And then she picked up the phone and she rang her husband and she said, Adrian, pray! And she told him the story. And he said, what did you say in within an hour? And she said, I don't know. I'm an idiot. What is wrong with me? And she said, we're going to pray. So they just started praying. Didn't hear anything. So the weeks went by and Liz went, oh gosh, I've got to ring up and find out how it went. She said, I felt really hesitant because we'd always had a professional relationship and I felt like I'd kind of crossed a line here and I don't know how she was going to feel about it. And so she rang. And she said, I'm just ringing to say how are you going? Well, how did that turn out? And she said, oh, Liz, I've been meaning to call you. I have had the surgery. I'm in recovery. I'm so much better for it. She said, you won't believe what happened. So she said, after I hung up the phone from you, the phone rang. And it was my sister-in-law who said, hey, I've been wanting to come and visit you and my brother and stay for a few days. Can you think of a good time? She went, can you be here tomorrow? She went, yeah. Tick, one. So hung up the phone. So then the phone rings. It's the hospital. The hospital says, okay, we've thought about it. We don't want to make this more difficult for you than it is. We can do the COVID test when you get here. There'll be enough time to get the results and to have the surgery. Don't worry about the COVID test. We'll do it when you get here. Okay, done. Then she hang up the phone. Phone rings. So her son, he says, hey mum, guess what? The accusation's been dropped. They've realised there's nothing in it. They're not pursuing the investigation. She's thinking, by this time she's thinking, okay, this is a bit weird, right? She goes, well, that's 3 out of 4. I'm going to ring the airline. So she rang the airline. Is it, I need to get a flight. And they go, sorry, fully booked. I'm kidding. They actually said, good timing. We've just had a cancellation. You can have that last seat. And she said, Liz, there's really no other explanation than that God did this. We need to have this. It's a great story, isn't it? We need to have these stories. Lizzie told me this story years ago and I rang her yesterday and I said, just remind me of that story again, the details of that story, because I want to get it right. But we need to tell each other these stories, because those are the stories that we go, oh, God is at work. God is hearing. God has his purpose. It was great to hear Donna's story a couple of weeks ago. But we can tell each other that those stories, and it's important that we tell each other those stories. We need a bank of our own stories to remember where are the times when God has really shown himself to be faithful to me. And let the light of the past guide the present. Let's look at the end of this story. So how does God react to Moses' meltdown? So you remember Moses says, if this is how you're going to treat me, kill me now. And God could have said, fine, let's do it your way. Everybody stand back. Or he could have said, get a grip, Moses. I've called you for a purpose. Pull yourself together. However, what he actually says is, Numbers 11, 16 to 17, this is the exact response to this, kill me now. Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put it on the spirit on them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. God already had a plan. He wasn't taken by surprise by Moses' strong emotions. He isn't taken by surprise by our strong emotions. He knows what needs to be done. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that is a promise. We're not on our own. Did you notice how many people he brought? He wanted to bring in 70. It wasn't just one or two. Let's bring in a couple of others. 70 people to help you. That was God's plan. And in his wisdom, God did not say, and by the way, you'll be doing this for another 39 years. Because Moses did not need that information just then. There are times when we feel wrung out. We all lose it occasionally because we are ordinary people. But God does his life-changing work through ordinary people. He knows what we need. He is not taken by surprise, and he will never leave us or forsake us. The God of all grace and power has got us.